We turn in the Word of God to Jeremiah chapter 5, and this evening we consider verse 10 down to verse 19, but we'll read 10 and 11 for just now. Go ye up upon her walls and destroy, but make not a full end. Take away her battlements, for they are not the Lord, for the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. Our theme is, God's Word will prevail. God's Word will prevail. The Word of the Lord endures forever. It stands true to all generations. The God revealed in that word remains the true God, and the promises and threatenings it contains prove true and will ultimately prove true forever. Men like to think otherwise. In the first 9 verses, we saw that the Lord condescends to demonstrate the accuracy and justice of his assessment of Judah and the rightness, therefore, of the judgment with which he threatens them, that they could scarcely find a righteous man in Jerusalem. Verse 1, that they would have to search to find any that dealt justly, and that the religious talk which went on, verse 2 and 3, was a sham and made no real difference, and that this extended even to the intelligentsia and the highly educated and knowledgeable, scripturally knowledgeable among them. Verse 4 and 5, the prophet is represented as saying, surely these are the poor, surely it's only less educated. But if I go among the wise, those that have known, those that have learned, those that have been taught, it will be otherwise, but it isn't. So verse 5 confirms. Judgment was therefore sure and fully justified, verse 6 to 9, and pardon was a non-starter in their unrepentant state. Well, now the Lord confronts their contempt of his word, that contempt of which we were singing in Psalm 50. They wished the word of God was not true, and therefore they declared that it was not true. But it would be shown to be true nonetheless. First of all, then, God's word unmistakable. God's word unmistakable. Verse 10 and 11. First of all, in verse 10, we have God's decree pictured as a command. We have that in a number of places in Scripture, where what God has decreed will happen is, for our understanding, pictured as if he is commanding the agencies involved to do it. So the lying spirit sent to deceive Ahab, Satan in afflicting Job, and the various places in which, as here, the pagan nations being sent to afflict Judah. Though the actions of whether devils or sinful men, the actions involved are sinful, yet God's decree that it should come to pass is, for our benefit, pictured as if God is commanding those men or demons to do it. And so the Chaldeans of Babylon are here pictured as being told to destroy Jerusalem and Judah. Go ye up upon her walls and destroy, but make not a full end. Take away her battlements, for they are not the Lord's. Not the Lord's. That could refer to the battlements, but it evidently refers to the people that the Lord, as it were, disowns Judah and gives them over to the hand of the Chaldeans. Though he sets a limit, make not a full end. So there, the Lord, what he has decreed that the Chaldeans will do, he here represents as his instructions to them. Not that the Lord commands anyone to do evil, but in order that we should understand the completeness of his foreordination, even of these sinful acts. Then we're given the reason in verse 11, for the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. Their unfaithfulness, their treachery was atrocious. And he links Judah to Israel, no doubt to remind Judah of what had already happened to the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes known as Israel, which had been swept away. The northern kingdom was destroyed by the Assyrians, and therefore acting as a guarantee that the follow-through would take place in the south, albeit by the hand of a different people. It is plain, it is clear, the Lord tells them, this is what is going to happen. They have despised the Lord, and therefore judgment must surely come. There is no lack of clarity. The word of God is not obscure in the main things. The gospel is not obscure. The warnings of the wrath of God upon all who are not saved by Jesus Christ are not obscure. They're not mere hints. They are not muffled. They are plain. The Lord has not said, seek ye me in vain. He says, I speak the things that are right. I have not spoken in a secret place. God warns sinners of the wrath to come and tells them plainly that deliverance, forgiveness, acceptance is in Jesus Christ alone. Secondly, God's word despised. God's word despised. Verse 12 to 17. First we have the denial in verse 12. They have belied the Lord and said, it is not he, neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword nor famine. They belied the Lord. That is, they lied about the Lord. They told lies about the Lord. That's still happening, of course. We forget that. We're so used to this attitude that everything's just a matter of opinion, that we talk about the difference between biblical Christianity and what liberal churchmen teach as if it's merely a matter of emphasis, viewpoint, perspective, and so on. It isn't. The liberal churchmen tell lies about the Lord. They lie about the God of heaven. We should never forget that. And they say, it is not he. You see that the it is in italics. showing it's added for sense. Literally it is, not he. Either it's not him, he hasn't really said it, or else, even more contemptuously, him, he'll not do anything. You just see, he'll not do it. He'll not do anything. Neither shall we see sword nor famine. No need to worry about the Lord. He'll not do anything. They do not wish it to be true, and so they declare it false. If you decide what's true or false on the basis of what your sinful heart likes and doesn't like, woe betide you. Because you deceive yourself into ruin. You see, by nature, we have hearts that don't like what is true and that do like what isn't. We love a lie. That first sin was the belief of a lie, the hearty embrace of a falsehood. And all sin involves that. We can't trust our own hearts. We can trust God, but not our hearts. They're deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Then we have the word dismissed as hot air in verse 13. And the prophet shall become wind, and the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done unto them. Now, some take this verse, understandably on the face of it, as the Lord describing the false prophets who are mentioned at the end of the chapter. But we think this is a mistake. What we have in verse 13 is a part of what is included in this word in verse 14. Verse 14 says, wherefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people word, and it shall devour them. He's saying, because ye, that's the people, speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth, that's Jeremiah's mouth, fire, and this people word. You see, ye is plural, thy is singular. And that comes out in the older English usage. Ye is plural. The people as a whole are saying this, what you have in verse 12 and 13. Therefore I will make my words in thy mouth, that's singular, Jeremiah's mouth, fire, and this people word. And so what you have in verse 13 is part of this word that ye, that is the people as a whole, were saying concerning the word of the Lord that was in Jeremiah's mouth and in the mouth of other faithful prophets like Uriah, mentioned in chapter 26, verse 20-23, or Zephaniah, who prophesied in the days of Josiah. And so verse 13 is describing what Judah, what the people were saying about the true prophets of the Lord. And they're here dismissing their message. The prophets, people like Jeremiah, shall become wind, and the word is not in them. And what they say will happen to us will really happen to them. No need to listen to Jeremiah or any of the others who might from time to time appear with warnings of judgment. It will become evident that what they're saying is wind, hot air. It will not be fulfilled. It's not the word of the Lord. And what they say will not happen to us, but it will happen to them instead. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 16. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And because they said this word, because they dismissed the prophets of God, the Lord says in verse 14 that he will fulfill his word. That's the third, as it were, subdivision. The word would be fulfilled. Wherefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth, in Jeremiah's mouth, fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. They said the word of the Lord by Jeremiah was nothing of the sort. It was wind, it was worthless, light, nonsense, fantasy. But he says, I'll make my words in thy mouth, in Jeremiah's mouth, like fire, and the people as wood. And the fire would consume them. That is, the word of the Lord by Jeremiah, which they dismissed, would be fulfilled in their destruction. And the Lord will fulfill his word. However much men deny it, despise it, dismiss it, ridicule it, he will fulfill it. He will uphold his own word. He will do so forever. The blessedness of the redeemed and the misery of the damned will forever testify to the truth of God and his word. That word which men ridicule in this world, they will ridicule no more in the world to come, as the whole of the eternal world, in blessedness and in misery, declare God to be true. We ought not then to be shaken in our minds when men deride the word of the Lord. What men think of God's word does not determine what God's word is. It is the truth. And then the fulfillment is given in detail, verse 15. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. Their quiver is as an open sepulchre. They are all mighty men, and they shall eat up thine harvest and thy bread, which thy sons and thy daughters should eat. They shall eat up thy flocks and thine herds. They shall eat up thy vines and thy fig trees. They shall impoverish thy fenced cities, wherein thou trustest, with the sword. He would bring a nation from afar. He addresses them, O house of Israel. But he's speaking to Judah. But he addresses them as the house of Israel, because they are now the continuing representatives of the house of Israel. The 10 tribes that were known as Israel, their kingdom in the north has been ruined. And so he applies the name to Judah, as if to remind them, you're what's left of Israel, and what happened to them will happen to you. Now the language is that of the covenant curse given in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 49. The Lord shall bring a nation against, this is a warning, if they despise the Lord. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the ends of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favour to the young. And he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land, until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee either corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of thy kine, or flocks of thy sheep, until he have destroyed thee, and he shall besiege thee in all thy gates, until thy high and fenced walls come down, wherein thou trustest, throughout all thy land, and he shall besiege thee in all thy gates, throughout all thy land, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. And you will notice a remarkable amount of use of these verses in the language here in verse 15 to 17. And that is intentional. What the Lord is saying is, what I threatened all those centuries ago, I will do. He will fulfill all his word. The glorious promises and the dreadful threatenings, all will be fulfilled. And so the curse of God would come upon the covenant breakers. We need to realize that. Our children need to realize that. That God will fulfill his promises and his threatenings. That if they keep the way of the Lord, then the God of heaven will be their God forever in Christ Jesus. If they despise the truth of God, then his wrath will come upon them, as he has said. And so in verse 16, the bowmen of the Chaldeans from Babylon, they bring death, and so their quivers of arrows are likened to an open grave, ready to receive the men of Judah. And in verse 17, all the good of the land, instead of feeding the families of Judah, would go to this bitter, hasty nation, the Chaldeans. And all their wishful thinking would come to nothing. Their thoughts would perish. And all wishful thinking in opposition to God's word will come to nothing. That's true of nations and it's true of individuals. It's true of Northern Ireland. Men who should know better speak as though the problems of Northern Ireland are sorted and we can anticipate a bright era of untroubled prosperity. Do we really think that a province that has despised the word of God can prosper? It shall not be, because there is a God of heaven in heaven, who is a God of justice and judgment, and who judges in the earth. And the individual beyond this world, though the individual who will not repent and who leaves this world in that state, the word of God is clear. The word of the gracious Saviour, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Without repentance, without turning from that wicked desire of independence of God, and depending upon Christ and Him crucified, the sin bearer, the righteous Saviour, without such repentance and turning to Him, sinners will perish. But thirdly, God's word entirely consistent. God's word entirely consistent. Verse 10, go ye up upon our walls and destroy, but make not a full end. And that phrase is repeated in verse 18. Nevertheless, in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end with you. God would not make a full end of Judah. Why ever not? Why not? God made a full end of nations that had never had the privileges Judah had. There were nations that had been that were blotted out from the face of the earth. Why not Judah? Why not make a full end of Judah? Did not Judah deserve it? Yes, they did. Then why not? Well, because of the word of the Lord, His oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to preserve a seed until the coming of the seed, the Christ of God, in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed with an everlasting salvation. You see, God isn't like us. We say something, and then we have to revise it. Our earlier commitment was a little too over-presumptuous, and developments take place that we hadn't accounted for. Unforeseen eventualities. And so we have to backtrack and change tack. God isn't like that at all. There are no unforeseen eventualities. Because there are no eventualities that God has not foreordained in His eternal counsel. God is never taken by surprise. The heresy known as open theism, to which we've referred to, it's as well to know that it exists out there. This idea that God doesn't actually control everything. He doesn't even know everything that's going to happen. He makes promises, and then He simply reacts and juggles about with events that He's not in control of, and does His best to bring about the fulfillment of the things He's promised. This is blasphemy. God governs, and He knows the end from the beginning, and He never has to alter one word that proceeds from His mouth. And He wouldn't make a full end of Judah. He promised that there would be a seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who would come as the desire of the nations, who would bring redemption. And so the judgment through Babylon would fall in a manner consistent with the promises given centuries before. There would be a remnant, a preserved remnant. And from within that remnant, that continuing remnant would come down to Mary, the conception by the power of the Holy Ghost of the Highest overshadowing her, and the Son of David, the Lord Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, will fulfill all righteousness and bear the guilt of sin in the place of his people, so that a multitude which no man can number, of every nation and kindred and tongue and people, would be washed, their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. No mistakes. How wonderful to be able to rely absolutely upon the word of the Lord. This God that cannot lie, not deliberately, not unintentionally. God doesn't lie, he doesn't tell us falsehood, he doesn't make mistakes because of any limitation of knowledge or power. We can rely upon his promises in Christ Jesus. We can lean the weight of our salvation, our eternal future, upon the truth of this God. No slip-ups. I know whom I have believed, and that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He doesn't lie. He doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't change course. He doesn't have to revise his purposes and his plans. Utterly, absolutely reliable. That's why we must trust the promises of God in Christ Jesus. There is nothing in all the world, either for glorious content or utter reliability, that can compare with the truth of God, the Holy Scriptures, and the exceeding great and precious promises that are given there. Fourthly, God's word explains his works. God's word explains his works. Verse 19, and it shall come to pass, when ye shall say, wherefore doeth the Lord our God all these things unto us? Then shalt thou answer them, like as ye have forsaken me, and served strange gods in your land, so shall ye serve strangers in a land that is not yours. When men ask why, when the people of Judah, when ye shall say, that's the people, wherefore doeth the Lord our God all these things unto us? Then shalt thou answer, that's Jeremiah, then shalt thou answer them, like as ye have forsaken me, and so on. When men ask why, when men start to ask why, there is some hope. If they ask truly, and if they ask at the mouth of the Lord. Jeremiah was the prophet of God. If they were asking him what the Lord's answer was, there would be hope. If only men would ask for the real explanation. Men ask why, but they do not ask of God. And they do not search the Scriptures. They say they want to know why. Why things happen. Why is this world so wretched? Why is it full of misery? Why is it full of suffering? Why does everyone die? Why is it so full of heartache? But they don't look for the answers that are unpalatable. They want answers, but not the real ones. They want answers that leave their sins unhindered and unexposed, and the necessity of repentance ignored. And so they can't find true answers, because the true answers are in the Word of God. And they don't like that. So they make up false ones, and they're no real answers at all. But if men seek the true answers in the Word of God, they'll get them. The Scriptures tell us why this country's in a mess. The Scriptures tell us why there are miseries in this world. The Scriptures tell us the issues of death, what happens to men and women beyond this world. And here the people are envisaged as asking Jeremiah at the mouth of the Lord. And what is the answer? Well, the answer is God really is holy. And Jeremiah is to give this answer. Like as ye have forsaken me and have served strange gods in your land, so shall ye serve strangers in a land that is not yours. They worship strange gods or foreign gods, false gods. And the Lord says, you like strange gods? Well, if you're so fond of strangeness, you've worshipped strange gods, well, you can go and serve a strange people and live in a strange land. You like their gods? You go and serve this strange people who worship these strange gods that you love, and you go to their strange land to do it. In other words, there is a certain awful fittingness to this judgment. You like strange gods, you'll go and serve a strange people in a strange land, and you can have their strange gods to the full. But a remnant in that strange land would learn the truth. They would ask, wherefore hath the Lord brought this upon us? And they would learn the truth and turn to the Lord and then return to the land. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleannesses, and I will call for the corn and will increase it, and lay no famine upon it. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Verse 36. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel, to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feasts. So shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. They love foreign gods, strange gods. They would serve a strange people in a strange land. But the day would come when the remnant would stretch out their hands to the Lord, and he would bring them to their own land. And they would no longer serve either strange gods or a strange people, or be in a strange land. Let me ask you then, are you at home in fellowship with the Lord? Is that where you feel at home, in communion with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and in the fellowship of his people and in the knowledge of his word? Is that homeliness? Is that where you feel comfortable? In the fellowship of God and his Son, Jesus Christ, walking in the light and in the fellowship of the people of God, and with the prospect of the perfection of that fellowship in the world to come. You see, if you're not at home in the presence of Christ, you will be given over to strangeness. A Christless sinner will receive a Christless hell, a friendless hell, a comfortless hell forever. Turn to this God, seek peace with him through Jesus Christ. Then when death comes, it will bring a change of state, but not a change of desired company. For those who know Christ in this world will be with Christ in the world to come, and ultimately with the whole company of the redeemed, in the presence of God and of the Lamb, forever and ever. Amen.